So again, we are going to carry on with our series on God comforting. He's comfort my people is a series called in Isaiah 40 to 54, and this is the sixth one. And today our message is called God is with us, and we've already had that theme this morning, which is great. And again, Audrey's does one, and I do the other. And this time, Audrey's going to start off. We're looking at Isaiah 43, 1 to 13. She's going to be looking at verses 1 to 4. Is that right, of Isaiah 43? So, yeah. So God bless you as you share with us. And we'll look forward to that. Good. Thank you.
So we're starting off here in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 4. And the first part is called A New Page. This week's scripture, like many of the others we've looked at in Isaiah so far, follows the same pattern where God's dealing with Israel is actually a picture of the relationship that he has with us. So as we speak, it'll be back and forth. This is Israel, and this is where God now is addressing it to us. So this is a new page, because after 70 years in exile, Israel still didn't understand the depth of their betrayal to God. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God describes his relationship with his people as one of a husband and wife. So as Israel worshipped idols, they were actually prostituting themselves to other gods and committing adultery against God, their true husband. And even after being disciplined by God and being sent to exile in Babylon, the chapter 42 of Isaiah ends by saying that they still didn't take it to heart. In other words, they still didn't recognize their adultery against God, their infidelity. They still didn't get it. But also, as we've learned in past sermons, anytime we trust in things other than God, we're actually turning to idols as well, just like Israel. And God calls us, believers in Christ, the chosen bride of his beloved son. So we can't stand here and finger point at Israel, because each one of us struggles in the exact same ways. So we're getting ready pretty soon to turn the page from into chapter 43. So what do you think that we're going to read when we do? Well, the law stated that the punishment for adultery was death by stoning. And God's a perfect husband, so none of this relationship stuff rests on his shoulders, but it falls all on us. So let's take the courage, and we're going to just turn the page and see how God responds when we have prostituted ourselves to our personal idols and we fail to admit what we're done. Well, the first words of chapter 43 are, "But now, this is what the Lord says." So, chapter 43 is not just a continuation of 42, but God has a new message for us. And verse 1 says, "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life." So even though Israel didn't grasp that their captivity in Babylon was because of their wayward hearts, God tells them, "Don't fear, because you are mine." God has remained faithful. He is laying aside their betrayal. He is still their husband, and they are still his bride. And it's even the same with us. Even when we turn to our old pattern of doing life, prostituting ourselves to our idols, this is God's gracious invitation to us. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. So when we mess up big time, we're actually invited by God himself to come boldly to his throne. No groveling, no shame, no fear of condemnation, but he says, come with confidence. And why? Because he's wanting to help us sort us out the mess that we've got ourselves into. I have no doubt that when we come, he goes, I've been waiting. I've watched you down there making a bigger mess of things, trying to fix it yourself. Come, we'll figure out how to work through this stuff together. This is the kind of God that we have. And the second point, B, it says, you are mine and I am yours. In verse 1, it says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. See, in verse 1, God's saying, I created you. I formed you. I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. It's like God is reaching out to us in spite of our failings, and he's pulling himself to us in a warm embrace. It's like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the son shamefully asks his dad for his inheritance, and after blowing it all on wild living, he crawls home, planning on begging his dad to just maybe somehow allow him just to be a hired hand. But his dad sees him cresting the hill, and he hitches up his robe, and he runs out to his son. He embraces him. He forgives him and actually reinstates him with the full rights as a trusted son. And Jesus, he told this parable to show us the magnitude of the Father's never-ending love, of his forgiveness, and of his power to restore the very things that we have destroyed. It's like God reaching out to us and gathering us up in that big bear hug. And then in verse 3 it says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. You see, in verse 3, it's just the opposite, because God's saying, I'm your God. I am your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. It's like God is offering himself in a relationship to us, inviting us to respond and embrace him. It's just like when Ted and I were making our wedding vows. That is us up there. If you don't recognize us, that was us like 30-some years ago. So that's just it. So this is, I mean, when Ted and I were making our wedding vows, I was not aware of the 200-plus people out there in the pews, because I had eyes only for my beloved, and he had eyes only for me. And this is the relationship that God's inviting us to, a close, face-to-face relationship with him. And then point C says, ransom paid, you're fully redeemed. In verse 1, it says, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. And then verse 3 says, I am your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. And then in 4, he says, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. You see, these verses bring a very important concept up, and that is of being redeemed and ransomed by God. So I'd like just to spend a few minutes and look and see what it means for God to redeem and ransom us. Well, very simply, redeem means to buy out of slavery and into freedom. And ransom is the payment made to bring this freedom to us. So I want us just to remember that Israel is in bondage in Babylon, and God has promised to raise up Cyrus to set his people free. So what happens is that Persia not only conquers Babylon, but also Egypt, Cush, and Seba. And God's saying that these nations were overtaken as payment, or they were given in exchange for Israel's freedom. They were the ransom that God paid to redeem them from slavery to Babylon. So God's letting his people know that he will go to any length to free them from the things that bind them. And Israel's redemption from Babylon is actually a foreshadowing of God redeeming us from slavery to sin through the death of Jesus, his son. You see, the Bible teaches that we were originally created to mirror God's likeness, his character. But when the first people rejected God, sin entered humanity and we ceased to reflect God's nature. And we all became hopelessly enslaved to sin. And the law that God introduced hundreds of years later just proved that no matter how hard we try, we can never get it right enough. We cannot free ourselves from sin. And then Ephesians 1 opens the door. And it tells us that God actually redeemed us from slavery to sin by paying our ransom price, which was the death of his son. You see, God reached down and set us free by the death of his son. He paid our price. And yet, the most magnificent thing is that God had even bigger plans than just making us into freed slaves. But his desire was that he would set us free so that he could then adopt us as his kids. Adopted as his child with all the rights and privileges that come from being a child of the King of everything. And God did all this because he loves us. And he wanted to have a family of his own. A group of people that follow and love him back just as much as he loves us. And the amazing thing is that all this becomes true when we personally believe in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Just to believe, receive, and be welcomed in to God's family, just like the prodigal son when he returned home. And what I really thought was interesting when I read this passage is that I realized God explains all of this because he wants to prove that verse 2 is totally true. So what does verse 2 say? Point D says, I will lead you through. So verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not send you ablaze. In other words, God will get us through any trouble we face. I mean, Israel has been in bondage for over a generation, and they were being freed to head home. But even this journey home was filled with risk and danger. So God reminded his people that he's laid aside their betrayal of him and renewed the relationship. And he reminded them that just as he previously redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, he's now given other nations in exchange for their freedom, so he can be trusted to lead them through any difficulties that this life brings. And for us, when we face hard times, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will bring us through, because he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. If he was willing to do this great thing so that he could adopt us as his children and letting us have a share in everything that who he is, why do we doubt or worry that he will graciously supply what we need when we need it? Because this is our God. God gave Egypt, Cush, and Seba mere nations to redeem Israel. How much greater is God's redemption of us? For our ransom price was the sacrifice of his own son. So God has proven himself to be fully trustworthy. So just a couple questions at the end of my section. What are some areas that you struggle to trust God in? And mine jump right away in my head on mine. And just, have you ever thought about handing them over to God by faith? And faith means God, I'm receiving and I'm accepting this stuff that I read in your word as being true. I may not feel it. I may still feel honkingly scared, but by faith, I say it's true. And that's what it means to accept something by faith. And as we continue to do that, eventually, the feelings follow. Thank you.
Thank you, Audrey. Good job. When we prepare our messages, we don't really compare notes. Like, this is the first time I've heard her sermon, so it thankfully it ties in with what I have to say. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't that be awful if we had different messages, like one's over there and one's over there? Thank you. Good job, Audrey. And so I'm going to be looking at verses 5 to 13, just very briefly, in Isaiah 43. Again, a reminder that the Jews are in captivity in Babylon, roughly around 550 B.C., and they were very afraid. They had a high level of anxiety within themselves. And so what were they afraid of? Maybe they were afraid that they would be, there's sort of a sense of captivity in some form, of some way, in Babylon. Maybe they're afraid they'll never be released from captivity. Maybe they'll never experience freedom again. Maybe they're afraid of that. You know what I mean? And there's stuff in our lives where we struggle with areas that we know we wish we weren't this way, but we are that way. We've tried to change and we can't. Maybe we're afraid we'll never change. Can you identify with that? I can, anyhow. And maybe they were afraid of Cyrus. He was coming to actually free them, but man, all the nations were afraid, and he was a pretty violent dude. You know, when kings conquered nations, it wasn't a pretty sight in those days. It really wasn't. It was pretty scary. And he was coming. Well, God intended that to result in their freedom, but you know, they were afraid like anybody else. Maybe we're going to lose our lives. Maybe they were afraid of once they've been released from captivity, and okay, you can go home now. Well, that was a pretty horrible, scary kind of journey to go home in those days. And when they got there, everything was destroyed. It had been destroyed. They had nothing that was there before. Now, that would take a lot of faith to start walking towards that, wouldn't it? And sometimes God asks us to move and walk, and it's a pretty scary thing. Well, who knows? But they were afraid, and this is what God is addressing here. And at this time. And so God is trying to comfort them. This whole theme is comfort, comfort my people. And he's trying to comfort not them, but us, of course. This is all for us too. Not to be afraid, whatever the circumstances are in life. So the first section is section A there. I've called it in verses 5 to 7, I've entitled it, "Do not fear, for I am for you." I am for you. I'm on your side. You don't have anything to be afraid about. First of all, he says in verse 5, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Do not be afraid. I'm with you. It seems strange to us that God allows us to go through scary circumstances in life. It does, doesn't it? When you face very scary circumstances, one of your first questions is, "God, if you are all powerful and you love me, why is this happening? Where are you?" Which is not your first question. That's our first natural question. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible itself teaches that God does allow us to go through scary circumstances in life. Doesn't matter how close we are, doesn't matter how much we trust Him, God always allows us to go through scary, frustrating circumstances in life. Have you experienced that? Yes. Amen. And the Bible says the same thing. And yet we wonder why He allows it. But God says, no, I'm always going to allow that. I had a number of years ago, man, when we had that international student from, I think it was from Korea. Well, when was that, about 20 years ago? It was a long time ago. And she was very nice. She was a Christian and a very nice gal. And she came up to us one time and said, I'm really kind of nervous. I'm living in anxiety. I'm afraid that something bad will happen this year or in the future. I'm always afraid that something bad is going to happen. And I said, you know what? You don't have to be afraid if something bad is going to happen. I want to tell you right now, based on the Word of God, that something bad is going to happen. Oh, you don't have to be afraid that something bad might happen. It is guaranteed. I can guarantee every one of you that something bad is going to happen, whether it be small or large, in the next day and the next week, next month, next year, and the years to come. I can guarantee that because Jesus promised it. How many like the promises of Jesus? I love the promises of Jesus. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you might have trouble. Is that what he said? You will. Is that a promise? Let's claim it. Yes, we will have trouble. Let's not worry about whether or not we'll have trouble. We will have trouble. That's going to be your peace right there. Half it right there. Okay? You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What he's saying is, I'm with you. I've conquered all the troubles I've gone through, and I'll help you when you encounter trouble in this world. But you will encounter it. Make no mistake about that. We already heard about Psalm 23. What's the next slide there? I got this in the NIV and the KJV. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know Sasha was going to talk about Psalm 23. Isn't that wonderful? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You comfort me. The old King James, which I memorized it in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. Man, sometimes we go through things and we just feel like we're dying. I can guarantee you, to one degree or another, that that will continue. Isn't that encouraging? Number two, do not fear, for you are important to me. You are important to me. It wouldn't be much of a comfort to God says, well, I'm with you no matter what you're going through. It wouldn't be comfortable if God didn't really care about us, right? Like, well, I'm all powerful, I'll be with you, but frankly, I don't care too much about you, so whatever. Good luck. I'm here, but good luck. I'm not going to help you because I don't love you. I don't care about you. Wouldn't that be awful? But God is a God, not only he's powerful to be with us, he's with us in a sense because I want to be with you. I want to help you as you go through these difficult times. That's a very powerful thing. So he says, do not fear, you are important to me. He says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. First of all, I know you. I know you by name. Wouldn't it be incredible if we were watching, if the Queen of England came here in Nanaimo and there was a parade and she's going down the street in the parade and we're all lined up on the side because we want to get a peek of the Queen of England. You know, she's in a car with Prince Philip. And here I'm beside you, whatever, and here she is, and we're all waving to the Queen, she's waving, and then she sees me, says, oh, there's Ted. Hi, Ted. How are you doing? Philip, there's Ted. And people turn to me and say, does the Queen know your name? And I say, well, yeah, we go way back, you know. Isn't it, and when an important person knows your name, doesn't that make you feel good? Now, she doesn't know my name, but even better, God knows my name. Is God more important and bigger than the Queen? He knows your name, too. And it says in Psalm 139, 1-2, you have searched me, Lord. You know me. Really? Yes. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Does he know every single thought that you're thinking 100% of the time? And he knows you. He knows you. As a matter of fact, since God is smarter than we are, would you agree with that? He probably knows us better than we know ourselves. Even if the Queen knew me, she wouldn't know all my thoughts, would she? How well does she really know me? How much do we really know each other? We don't know all each other's thoughts, do we? God does. God does. And it doesn't seem to turn him off. Isn't that something? Again, not only that, but he says, I formed you for myself, everyone who's called by my name, whom I formed and made. You were created. Psalm 139, 13-16. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Did God have anything to do with you when you were being created in your mother's womb? Did he have plans for your life? Did he adoringly look at you and put you together and say, I got plans for your life? Did he? Well, we may not believe that, and that's fine, but that's what the Bible says. And we can believe it or not believe it, right? I choose to believe. I want to believe it. I have a hard time believing it, I'll be honest with you. But I want to believe it. I want to believe it more and more. And the more I believe it, I think, man, isn't God wonderful? And my self-esteem, what happens to my self-esteem? Does it go down or up when I believe it? It goes up. It's up. Because right now, my self-esteem by nature is sort of, well, if people like me, I feel good. And if people don't like me, oh, man, I feel bad, right? Isn't that human nature? And that's why we're so offended when people insult us. We get easily insulted, right? Very easily insulted. It's low self-esteem. Why? Because our very sense of worth is at stake. God says, don't worry about that, Jazz. I love you. It's not good enough. I formed you. I got a purpose for you. And then it says, you will see me and love me. When you see that I am for you and I have formed you for a purpose, you will love and praise me. That's just natural when we really believe that. Let's go into the second section, number B, these last verses. It's entitled, here I'm quoting God from in my own mind here, why you can trust me instead of blank. Like when you go through tough times, what do you trust in? Fill in the blank, right? That's what we're looking at here. And that's what God's dealing with. What do we primarily trust in when things get tough in our lives? Our cleverness, other people, other things, money. You and I can fill in the blank. But whatever we primarily trust in when things get tough, that is our God. That is our idol. But God says, look, I am better than any idol you look to for comfort. So why is it better to trust in God rather than anything else when things get tough? God gives us five reasons in verses 8 to 13. Let me go through them very quickly. Number one, he says, I have eternally existed. Before me, no God was formed. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. I've always been around. A young person a number of years ago came up to me and said, she was a young teenager, where did God come from? And I said, being theologically correct, he has always existed. And she said, I knew you were going to say that. That's so frustrating. What else can you say? Do you? I can understand. Look, human beings can say, I can understand what it means to live forever in the future. I can understand that. I can't understand a being who has lived forever in the past. That I can't. I sort of understand it, but I can't really. Can you get that? Doesn't that just kind of start blowing your mind? Because God is a different being than we are, and we don't totally comprehend his greatness, right? We can't. He's the creator, we're the creator. We've never lived forever in the past, but only God has. And God seems to be saying, look, whatever you rely on for help in time of trouble, it is only a temporary thing that has come into existence at some point. Is that what you're relying upon? Look, I've always existed. Why don't you rely on me? There's one argument he gives. And number two, why is it better to trust in God rather than anything else when things get tough? He says, I am the creator, and I don't create other gods, right? He says in verse 10, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me, okay? What's God saying here? He's saying, look, really there are no such thing as other gods. There were no other gods created before me, because I am the creator, and I'm telling you, I didn't create them. And I am certainly not going to create another god in the future. I'm it, God, period. So he's saying, I'm God. I have always existed. Anything that exists apart from me, I have created. And they're not gods if I create them. I have created you for a purpose. I love you. I am with you. Why don't you trust me? Why do you look to other people or other things and treat them like gods? He's saying, that doesn't make sense to me. Right? He's trying to reason with us, right? And number three, why is it better to trust God in God rather than anything else when things get tough? Number three, I use my power to save you and not hurt you. He says, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I'm the only Savior. What is he saying? He's saying, I am all powerful, and I could use my power to crush you. Isn't that right? He could do anything he wants. But I don't want to crush you. I want to save you. I am your Savior. Why don't you trust me? Whatever we turn to in the time of trouble, whether it be a person or a thing, that person or thing's primary desire would not be to save us. People have got their own problems. And even if it was, they would not have the power to save us like God does. So God says, look, there's no Savior but me. And number four, why is it better to trust in God rather than anything else when things get tough? Number four, only I can predict your deliverance and then do it. He says in verse 12, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign god among you. See, God raised up Cyrus to save the Jews from Babylon, right? And he also predicted the coming of the servant Messiah. We talked about that last week, who came to save the world. And he did that 2,000 years ago. He predicted them both, and they both came. And he used both of them to save. And these Jews in Babylon already saw Cyrus and his gracious pronouncement of freedom. which we talked about a couple weeks ago, which is even recognized and marveled at in the United Nations in New York with the Cyrus Cylinder. Like, this is the first man. He's incredible, this king. All of a sudden had a soft heart, was gracious, and freed all the people that were captives and allowed them to go back to the land and gave them the resources. Amazing. And so he's honored as the first human rights person in the United Nations. And God says, you know what? I did that. I predicted it, and I pulled it off. Who would have thought? Who'd have thunk it? He said, I did that. The United Nations doesn't realize that. But do they realize that? No, they don't. But God says, I did that. That's why it's such a remarkable thing. And, of course, Jesus came. And, well, what an amazing thing that he came and as predicted. And we're going to talk more about that as we go along in this series. God is saying, I know how and when I'm going to save you. I tell you ahead of time so that when it happens, you will say, yes, you really were in control of my history. And you really do love me. So why don't you trust me? Finally, number five. Why is it better to trust in God rather than anything else when things get tough? Number five, when I call it this way, when I decide to act on your behalf, no one can stop me. He says in verse 13, yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I do act, who can reverse it? See, sometimes God doesn't act, right? He acts at certain times. Have you noticed that? But when he decides to act to save you, who's gonna be able to reverse it? Who can oppose it? Is there any strength in this world, any God in this world that can oppose what God decides to do when he says, I'm going to save you? Is there? That's what God's saying to us. He says, look, I am sovereign. Nothing happens on this earth without my permission. And when I decide to act on your behalf to save you, nothing can stop me from doing that. And so again, we come back again to verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. God says when trouble and challenges come into your life, look to me and relax. God is with us, and he is superior to any other God we might be tempted to replace him with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this powerful passage this morning. How inspiring it is as you reach out to us with your love and try to convince us through many arguments. Why don't you just trust me? I am the only one that really can change things, and I want to. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to relax in your grace and your power, because you really are for us, and we worship you for that this morning. And I just pray if there's anyone here who's never put their trust in you through Jesus Christ, I pray they do that right now, because your word has been spoken. And the Holy Spirit can take that and touch any heart with it. And I pray that that's happening now. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.